Mark chapter 15, and we have this week and next week, and we are finished with our study of Mark. Now, Josh does not believe me, but I don't really care what he thinks. We're going to be finished next week, and we're excited about that and some things we're moving on to after that. So Mark chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 43. Verse 42. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he brought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to understand and apply your word and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The title of our message this morning is Saturday's Despair. Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Have you ever been disappointed or heartbroken? Have you ever been upset with God? We all have been, right? We've all walked through those moments where we didn't enjoy what was going on around us. In fact, we felt stuck and we felt despair. But the good news is, according to the Word of God, there is hope. I'm going to look at just three things that as we look at this passage, and they coincide with the 3 days that we read about in this passage. First of all, we're going to look at Friday's agony. Friday's agony. Look there in verses 42 and 43. We see that Jesus died and that Joseph of Arimathea went and took Jesus' body from Pilate. He got permission. And the first thing we want to talk about this is that we all get knocked down. We all get knocked down. Think about this. Jesus' followers were completely crushed because everything that they thought they knew about the Messiah, everything that they thought was going to happen with Jesus, ended in their minds with Jesus on the cross. When they saw that Jesus had actually died, and it had been so quick, when Joseph went to Pilate and asked him for the body, it was complete devastation. Many of them looked at Jesus as the Messiah physically. In fact, they were expecting him to come in and lead an army to overthrow Rome. They didn't want to be occupied by a foreign country anymore. They wanted their independence, and they thought Jesus would be the exact one to do that. And now he was dead. We all get knocked down. We see Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the 70 religious leaders of Israel that had condemned Jesus to death. And up until this point, he had been a secret follower of Jesus, as had Nicodemus. And the death of Jesus so moved him that he finally broke his silence and went and asked for the body so that it would be treated the right way. Because what would happen with these people who were crucified and they didn't have really any money, any place to live or any family that could handle it, is they would go and just take them and dump them in a mass grave and throw some dirt over them. And so here's Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, John's gospel said, went along with him. And they said, no, we need to do it right. And they got linen, they got some spices, and they went and prepared it. And we see there that some of the women who followed Jesus, they also followed along to see where he was being laid, where he was going to be buried. And so we all get knocked down. And the truth is, we all get knocked down by sin, by circumstances, and by disappointments. By sin, by circumstances, and disappointments. Sometimes the knocking down that we receive is because our own choices to disobey. Sometimes it's circumstances around us where we feel kind of like Job a little bit. You know what I mean? Where everything is going absolutely against you. We feel that we are completely surrounded by evil and that's what's prevailing in our lives. And sometimes it's disappointment. Sometimes we put our hope in a person or a thing or a political party or a person that's leading in some way, and we're disappointed when we find out they're not who they said they were. That's what happened with Jesus' followers here. They thought he was going to come in and politically lead, and they were disappointed, and they got knocked down by that. And because of this, we go through agony. We are heartbroken. We're disappointed. We're angry. King David wrote this. He said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me?" Now, if we're really honest, many, if not all of us, have been right there before. Where we're looking at God, and we're like, what's the deal here? I'm trying to do what you want. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. And everywhere I turn, it's always against me. What's going on? That's the agony that Jesus' followers faced on that Friday. As they saw him there on the cross, I'm sure that many of them, when he was being taken away, they were just waiting, he's going to break free any second. When they went to put him on the cross, he's going to come down. I mean, they'd seen him do incredible miracles. He had walked on water. He had raised dead people. He made food for abundance of people out of just a little bit of food. He healed blind people. He healed deaf people. He did all of these things. Any minute, he's going to come down off that cross. And instead, he died. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus all along the way for 3.5 years kept saying, "Hey, listen, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back." Now, he kept saying that, kept saying it, kept saying it, and they just ignored it. They didn't understand. But they were heartbroken. They were disappointed. They were upset. They were angry. John Bloom said this, "One of the most profoundly comforting things about Scripture is how it reveals God's compassion for us impatient waiters. He knows that he can appear slow to us. He knows that at times we are going to feel like he's forgotten us and is hiding his face from us. He knows that as he patiently works out his purposes, we will experience circumstances so difficult and confusing that we will cry out in bewildered pain." That's Friday's agony. You know what follows after that agony, though? That agony leads us sometimes into despair. In this story, in this narrative, we see Saturday's despair. Look with me in verses 47 and then 15 and 1 of 16. It says, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him." Here's the truth that we need to understand about the despair is that there is a gap between what we feel and what really is. Our emotions will lie to us. You know how we know that? You ever been hangry? This morning, I was sitting here before the donuts arrived. And I'm glad no one else was here because I was getting a little bit hangry. Now, Jean was not late with the donuts. She was on time. I was just hungry. Right? And so in that moment, If Josh would have walked in eating a donut, I probably would have punched him and taken it. Why? Because our emotions lie to us. There's a gap between what we feel and what we really is. Notice the gap between Friday and Sunday. Friday is verse 47 of chapter 15. Sunday is verse 1 of 16. What's the gap there? There is no narrative. Nothing is said about Saturday, about the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? It was a day of worship. It was a day of celebration. It was a day of rest. It was a day of being together and enjoying company of those around you. But not that Sabbath for those believers, those followers of Jesus. Can you imagine for a minute kind of what was going on there as they gathered, probably in that upper room where they had had the last Passover together? Probably wasn't a whole lot of talking going on. Wasn't really any joy in the room. Wasn't any worship. Probably none of them went to the temple for the traditional Sabbath worship service. They probably felt pretty low. They probably didn't eat anything. Probably didn't have very much to drink. They just kind of were there. You see, when we walk through a moment of agony, when we walk through that difficult, heartbreaking time, many times it can walk us into that despair. The problem is that we can get caught right there. We can get caught right there in that despair. And so we tend to get stuck in Saturday's despair. Ray Steadman said this: someone has called our present generation Saturday's children. And it is an apt term. Our great American cities are, for the most part, teeming with pools of human misery where people live out their days in a kind of ritual dance towards death with hope or illusion. In the midst of an increasingly godless world, despair grips people's hearts everywhere. Hopelessness and meaninglessness can come crushing in on us from every side. And so we can get stuck right there if we're not vigilant. If we're not careful, we can get stuck when they have that moment of agony, that disappointment, that heartbreak, that hard thing that we walk through, and we get to that point where we just feel numb. We don't really even know what to do. We act like David right there in Psalm 13 saying, God, you've forgotten me. What's the deal? What's going on here? I don't even know. I had so many thoughts and plans and dreams, and you broke them all. You destroyed everything I wanted. And think about those believers in that upper room as they were sitting there thinking about Jesus, who they thought was the Savior of Israel. They didn't realize he already was, but they sat there thinking, he let us down. Now what? Think about those 12 apostles. Well, 11, because Judas ran out, killed himself. But think about them. They thought, man, we just gave 3.5 years of our lives to this dude. Now what are we going to do? I mean, can you think of a more ragtag bunch? You had some fishermen. You had a zealot. You had someone who conspired with Rome and was a tax collector. I mean, they were all across the board in who they were and what they did. Was that really going to hold them together, that they just spent 3.5 years together? Maybe even they began to cast blame on each other. Maybe Peter said, well, at least I picked up my sword and tried to defend him in the garden. Why didn't you guys? Y'all ran away. And maybe John said, well, at least I was there in Caiaphas' house and in the temple and close to him. You guys weren't anywhere around. And maybe they pointed fingers at each other and said, well, maybe what we should have done is we should have rushed the guards when he was being led through the city and grabbed him and run away. There was this incredible despair that took place, this hopelessness. But can I tell you what happened? Sunday rolled around. You know what we see on Sunday? We see Sunday's victory. Look there in Mark 16. Verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Now stop right there for a second. This reminds me of my life. They went out and went like full steam ahead with no real plan. You know what I'm saying? Like they're going like, we got to go take care of Jesus' body, and they're halfway there. Hey, how are we going to move that stone? Right? You've probably been there too before where you kind of get going and you're like, I don't really know what I'm doing here. That's where they were at. And so they're going and they're thinking about that. It was kind of like an afterthought. And then verse 4, looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. I can imagine at this moment they're thinking, well, that's kind of good, but at the same point, it's going to kind of stink a little bit in there. Remember Lazarus when he died? And Jesus rolled up in there and he says, hey, move that stone. They're like, oh, we don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. Why was that? Well, there wasn't really a good process for embalming and all that sort of stuff. And that's why they threw all kinds of spices on there, put him in a cave, put a rock in front of it so the smell wouldn't come out, the wild animals wouldn't get in there. And so maybe they're thinking, maybe Jesus' body is destroyed now or we don't know what's going on. And they walk in and they see a young man dressed in white sitting there. Now, I've mentioned many times about how understated the Bible is. I think this is one of those times. Because it says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. You think? Because when it says there that he was dressed in white, it didn't mean he just had like a white linen shirt and white linen pants on. No, it meant he was gleaming. You know why he was gleaming? Because this was an angel who spent time in the presence of Almighty God. And so God's glory was just coming out of him. And so they walk in, and instead of being a dark little dank cave, all of a sudden, man, it's a big, bright place, and there's this dude there, and the light is just coming from him. You think they were alarmed? I think they were terrified. By the way, you ever notice in Scripture, anytime an angel shows up, what's the first thing you say? Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. It's all good. It's all right. And that's what he says here. He says, hey, don't be alarmed. Here's the problem. You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified, but he's risen and he's not here. Talk about victory. That's a pretty big victory right there. Talk about going from despair to hope in the blink of an eye. That happened right there for these women. Everyone else is back in town, in the upper room. They're all sad. Maybe they're trying to have some grits or something for breakfast, and they're not really into it. And here are these women, just a couple women down at the tomb, and they realize something has happened, and it's awesome. Because listen, if it's fake, an angel doesn't show up. If it's fake, the stone isn't rolled away by itself. By the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to get Jesus out. It was to get us in. He didn't need to be worried about that stone. He came right through the grave clothes, right through the grave and everything. And it says, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that he adds that and Peter in there, because what happened just a couple days before? On that trial night there on Thursday night, was Peter kept denying that he even knew Jesus. And here's the first part of restoration for Peter. Here's this first part of redemption for Peter. That even though he walked away, and I'm sure Peter felt about this big after that whole denial. And here he's saying, hey, listen, go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. John Bloom goes on to say this, as we pray, we are reminded that God, in fact, has not forgotten us, that what we feel isn't always real, and that God's promises are truer than our perceptions. God's chosen pace, as well as his chosen place for us, that bewildering, confusing, painful place where we feel like we're stuck, is redemptive. More than we know, there is more at stake than we can see, and more going on than meets our eyes. Someone has said this, God is doing possibly 10,000 things in your life right now. You might be aware of 3 or 4 of them. When you walk through that agony, when you're in that despair, know that God is at work on purpose for his glory and your good. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the resurrection. And what are the benefits of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection a big deal? Isn't it just enough that Jesus died for our sins? I mean, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. But why is the resurrection so important? Because of the resurrection, death will never have any dominion over Jesus again. Romans 10:9 says, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Because of the resurrection, Jesus intercedes for us in heaven before God. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. You know what that means? That means that right now, Jesus is in God the Father's ear, looking at each one of his believers, each one of us who has followed Jesus and said, no, it's okay, that one's mine. No. That sin over there, that's covered under the blood. They're ours. No, that one over there, we don't walk away from him because he is found in the blood of Jesus. He intercedes for us. He makes prayers for us every single day. Because of the resurrection of believers was guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 4:14. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Death is not great for those of us who remain. It's painful, isn't it? That separation that we have from that loved one. But because of Jesus' resurrection, we are promised that we too and all believers will be resurrected. Not only do we go right now, our soul would go right now to be with God in heaven, but at that rapture, that incredible moment where Jesus comes back and there's a shout, there's the trumpet that plays, and all of a sudden all those who are dead will rise in Christ, and we who are alive and remain will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, will meet him in the air, and we're going to have our bodies back except without all the scars and ugly things. We're going to be glorified the way Jesus' body was after his resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we are given new birth into a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. You see, what we have in hope is not a wish. It's an assured thing. When we say we put our hope in Jesus, it's not like we're playing the lottery and we hope that that dollar brings us back 100. When we're saying my hope is in Jesus, we're saying we can take it to the bank because everything that he promised is absolutely true. Living hope. So we have that hope, and then it says living hope. You know what that means? As we continue living, even in the tough times, we have hope. Because it might feel like we're on Friday night, it might feel like we're on Saturday, but really we understand that Sunday's victory is right around the corner. Because of the resurrection, Jesus was given a name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Someday, every single person, including every person in this room, will bow before Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. We can either voluntarily do it now or we'll be forced to do it later. If we voluntarily do it now, we have this hope, we have this salvation, we have this eternal life that's set aside for us. If we do it later, if we're forced to do it later, well, that's not going to end quite as well for us. Because that means that we've rejected Jesus now, and we've been condemned to eternity, separated from him in a real place called hell. Because of the resurrection, we are given the Holy Spirit to reside in us. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 says, "Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear." Here's this incredible thing. If you back up in the book of Acts there a little bit, we see on the day of Pentecost, the believers are in the upper room. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. They're praying together, having a prayer meeting. And this incredible thing happens. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God himself, came and resided in the believers, never to depart. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit of God would come and go. We see that multiple times. We see that in Saul's life. We see it in Samson's life. We see in other people's that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit for a time. But now, after the resurrection of Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit of God all the time. That is both comforting and terrifying. Comforting because we know that we're never alone. Comforting because God is always with us. And terrifying because God is always with us and we're never alone. But because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us residing. Because of the resurrection, believers' justification was guaranteed. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." The word justification really just means that we're made just as though we had never sinned. Our slate was not just wiped clean, it was purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are justified, we are declared righteous. Because of the resurrection, believers are victorious in Jesus. Romans 8, 37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." I love that phrase, "more than conquerors." You could actually say super conquerors. So kind of like we're all superheroes because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us, that all happened because of Jesus getting up out of the grave, because he was resurrected. Because of the resurrection, believers are no longer condemned. Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And because of the resurrection, believers will never be separated from God. "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we who believe in Jesus have hope. We have victory. We're victorious. We're never separated or condemned. We are justified. But above all, Jesus is glorified because of the resurrection. So this morning, as we sit here, and there's some of us that are hanging out in Friday's agony. There's something tough, difficult, heartbreaking, discouraging, disappointing that we're walking through. Some of us are stuck and we wallow in Saturday's despair. We've been walking through that and we just don't know what's next. We're numb. We feel like God has completely forgotten us. But listen, if you in here this morning have put your faith and trust in Jesus, not in your church attendance, not in what your parents have done, not what your grandparents have done, not in your church membership, not in your whatever. In Jesus, in Jesus alone. If that's you, there's hope. Because listen, if Jesus could get up out of that grave and he conquered death, there is nothing that he can't handle in your life. To you, the problem may seem huge, but not to Jesus. Not to Jesus. If he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan, he conquered the grave, everything else, piece of cake. There's hope. Two takeaways this morning, and we'll be done. Number one, because of Friday's agony, do I live in Saturday's despair? Or Sunday's victory? Where are you at? have we remembered, regularly remembered, that Jesus is alive? He's defeated everything, every foe, every enemy. He can defeat what you're walking through as well. Number two, if I'm a follower of Jesus, no matter what I'm walking through, there is hope. I must not live in the gap. What's the gap? That's between chapter 15, verse 47, and chapter 16, verse 1, where there was nothing. There was numbness. There was inaction. There was no joy. There was no celebration. There was no worship. There's hope for you. There's hope for you whether you believe in Jesus or not. If you believe in Jesus, there's hope because he's already conquered and he's made us conquerors along with him. We're victorious because we are in him. If you don't believe in Jesus, there's hope because you can put your faith and trust in him. And all of these things that we just talked about can be yours as well. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray this morning? Will you just take a moment to reflect on where you are? Would you take a moment to just answer, am I living in Friday's agony? Am I living in Saturday's despair? Or am I living in Sunday's victory? Would you take just a moment to reflect on that and be honest with yourself, be honest with God? Jesus, this morning, we all live in a multitude of different struggles, heartaches, and victories. Lord, I know that you want us to walk in righteousness and obedience. You want us to walk in victory because you have already overcome. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here this morning that are in that agony or in that despair. Lord, would you help them to raise their eyes up and look to see the stone was rolled away? Help them to see the victory that you've already won. I pray that we would set our hearts and our minds on you. That we would keep you as the focal point of our lives. So that even when we go through the hard, the heartbreak, the difficult, the painful, the agony, that we cling to you, the resurrected Savior. Lord, this morning for anyone in here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be their day that they would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. That they would not leave here without knowing who you are and personally knowing you. We pray this for your honor and glory. I'm going to ask you in this moment, without looking around, can I just ask you this all important question this morning? Do you know Jesus? Not are you a church member, not do you know about Jesus, not do you have Gold Star attendance. Do you know Jesus? For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how he died to pay the penalty for your sins and how he rose victorious over death, sin, and Satan, and the grave. Do you know him? This morning, if you say, no, I don't, or I'm not sure, would you just whisper a prayer to him? It's not the words that save you. It's simply the belief in your heart. You just simply say something like, Jesus,
I believe. I believe in you. You died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. I believe. What about you, Christian? Are you living in Friday's agony or Saturday's despair or Sunday's victory? Focus your eyes on Jesus. Look up and see that the stone was rolled away. There's hope. And his name is Jesus. Just lean into that this morning. Trust him this morning. Walk in him this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would confirm in our hearts those things that we need to do so we can walk out of here living for you more today than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name.